God is good.
All the time.
Wow. Having a really beautiful day out there. Thankful, always thankful for that. That just makes things a little nicer, a little better for me. You too. I know we all enjoy this weather. I do want to add to what John said about the last session of our home groups. This is lesson number 5 on the DVD. And it's a good one, and you definitely don't want to miss it. And even if you've missed all the rest of it, it would be worth your time to come and be a part of one of those groups tonight. And just find somebody that's going one of those groups and tag along with them. Been reading in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is basically the story of Saul's kingship over Israel and the rise of a young man named David. And just some wonderful things that show up in there. The verse that keeps coming to my mind is one we read for our scripture reading, Proverbs 18 and 10. You know, you read those Proverbs, you just write on over top of them. You have to stop and think about each one of them to really know. Get out of it what God wants us to get out of it, or start to get out of it. Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Just need to think about that one for a while. We all want to be safe, don't we? Where are you running? Where are you headed? Well, there's some things here in the story of David that I think would help us with this. I'm talking about the period of time in David's life, when it'd be early in his adult life. Saul has already messed it up with God. He did not do what he was told to do about the Amalekites and Agag and all that. Samuel comes to him and says, "All right, you blew it. And now God is taking the kingdom away from you." And the very next chapter is Samuel going to the house of Jesse and finally finding David, just a young shepherd boy at the time. And in a private kind of ceremony, anoints him to be king. Now, there's a problem with this in that King Saul lives for another, I don't know, seven years after this. Before all this finally, before David finally gets to become who he's supposed to be. But Saul is alive, and he finds out that David has been anointed by Samuel. Samuel's told him, he said, "I'm taking it away from you and giving it to another one." And then he finds out that it's David. And David was in his palace, in his administration at the time. And Saul becomes very dangerous to David. Eventually, David has to just go away. He has to go out into a wilderness place. And so he flees into the wilderness, and Saul comes after him for several months, maybe even years. There's a game of cat and mouse that happens in the wilderness areas in Judea and Samaria and Galilee, in those areas of the world. There were two times that David had a chance to kill Saul, but he did not. And each time that David had that chance and he stopped, he said, "Well, he's the Lord's anointed. I cannot lift up my hand against him." During this time, while David's in the wilderness, basically fleeing from Saul, David accumulates a small army, about 600 men. And since they could not live anywhere where people were, because the people would turn them in to Saul and let Saul know where to go to get David, they lived in the wilderness. That is, in a wilderness in the Bible is an uninhabited place, just a place out there in the middle of nowhere where no one else is around, no one lives. And so David and these 600 men are spending a lot of time in the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, these words keep coming up over and over again. It's the word stronghold. And so in 1 Samuel 23:14, just as an example, I got two or three. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Then 23:19, I think it is the next one. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, and this is what I'm saying, when people discovered where David was, often they would turn him in to Saul so that Saul could go get him. Well, here the Ziphites are turning him in. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" They're turning him in. And then 23, 29, that same chapter. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. These were places, these strongholds that we're talking about here, were places of safety for David and his men. Saul could pursue all he wanted to, but the places where David and his men stay were natural fortresses. They were strongholds. Many times they were unknown. There were so many of them that you couldn't really find people in this wilderness area. They were secret places. An army of 10,000 could go out into the wilderness, and even if they found David, if they were in a stronghold, that army of 10,000 could not take him and his 600. That's the kind of place these were. These strongholds were. The Hebrew word for stronghold is matsada. And if you know your Hebrew history, your Jewish history from the first century, you know the matsada is is the name of some special place along the Red Sea or the Dead Sea. It's the name of a famous stronghold. And I have a picture of this from the air. This is Matsada. It's right along the Sea of right along the Dead Sea. And shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem, just a few days, there were about 950 men, women, and children, Jewish men, women, and children, who fled from Jerusalem, and they came out to the top of that mountain right there. And what the buildings and all that you see on the top of that mountain, Matsada, are things that Herod the Great built. He built himself a palace up there and built himself a nice fortification. Well, then in 70 A.D., when the destruction of Jerusalem came, all these people go out there. And it was a matsada. It was a stronghold. And when they got to the top of that thing, those 950 men, women, and children, the 10th Roman legion came after them. That was that's about 5,000. And this was a legion that was classified as heavy infantry. It took 5,000 Roman soldiers a year and a half to get those 950 men, women, and children off the top of that mountain. They did not do it militarily. They just starved them out. That's what it eventually came down to. But that's a matsada. That's a stronghold in the wilderness of Judea. There's others that are mentioned in David's life. One is called the Cave of Adullam. And there on the side of that hill, we don't know for sure where the Cave of Adullam is located, but there's about five or six different locations that people think might be it. But it's from the Cave of Adullam, from the mouth of that cave, David was able to see the walls of Bethlehem. And then there are other areas around that that became the matsada, the stronghold for these people here. 2 Timothy or 2 Samuel 23, verses 13, 14, and 15. This is where the stronghold of the Cave of Adullam is mentioned. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the Cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the way of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold. That's right there at the cave. While the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, oh, he could see the walls of the city of Bethlehem, however many miles away. He's on a high place. David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So there were all kinds of places like this scattered all around. All around Judea and Galilee, Samaria, and that area, strongholds in the wilderness. Many of David's psalms make reference to strongholds in the wilderness. And Psalm chapter 18 is a psalm that David wrote while he's out there running around trying to get away from Saul. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. And there are many other psalms where David makes reference to his stronghold being the Lord. Well, this was a very difficult time for David to be out there in the wilderness being chased around by Saul, a man who was going to did everything he could to take David's life. When David had the opportunity to take his life, he didn't do it because that was the Lord's anointed. But it's a very difficult time. Well, we have our own wilderness experiences. If you've experienced the death of a loved one recently, then you know what a wilderness experience is. If you've been unemployed, then you know what a wilderness is. If you are sick or disabled, then you know what a wilderness is. If you are drowning in debt, thinking about bankruptcy, maybe have gone through bankruptcy, you know what a wilderness is. If you are being dominated by some sin, I mean, we all know what's right and wrong. I mean, generally we do. That doesn't necessarily mean that we always do right and wrong, does it? And sometimes we are dominated. We are addicted in some way or the other to something that we know is wrong. If you've been through a divorce, then you know what a wilderness is. And we often find ourselves under spiritual attack, much the way, same way that David was under attack from Saul in the wilderness. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Therefore be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Paul says in Ephesians 6, this is verses 11 and 12, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so we have our own wilderness experience. And we got someone chasing us around all the time too as we go through these wilderness times. But praise the Lord, God has also given us strongholds in the wilderness. The same kind of strongholds that David had when he was being chased by Saul. The first stronghold I want to talk to you about this morning, there's four of them I want to mention. The first one is happening right here, right now. Our stronghold is in the church. Our stronghold is in the assembly of God. In this assembly, there is safety. There is encouragement. There's rest. You can let down your guard and know that you're not going to be attacked. The church is one of God's strongholds for us in the wilderness. The church cannot be destroyed. We have God's promise on that. If you look in Daniel 2:44, this is written about 550 B.C., these are words given to the prophet Daniel. God is explaining to Daniel what the vision was that he had given to Daniel. And it was a vision involved, well, I won't go into that. But just read the words. "In the days of those kings," and it would be the kings of the Roman Empire. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever." Wow, if you're in the church, if you're in the kingdom of God, if you're in the body of Christ, you're a part of something that cannot be destroyed. You're a part of something that will last forever, something that is eternal. And if you're in that body, in that kingdom, in that assembly, in that church, you too are eternal. You cannot be destroyed. You become a part of something that can never be taken away. As long as we remain in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, we cannot be defeated. We cannot be taken captive. We may suffer in the wilderness, but all we have to do is look for the strongholds in the wilderness, and the church is going to be one of those. You know, it's a really wonderful thought to think about being part of something that's so big and so overpowering and so whatever that it cannot be destroyed. It's going to last forever. Doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, we're in love with the idea of it. So many people are in love with the idea of being a part of an eternal kingdom. But the practicalities of that are a whole other thing. You ever stop and think about that? There's all kinds of people in love with the idea of being part of God's eternal kingdom, God's church. But the practicalities of actually being a day-to-day, everyday, nitty-gritty, every day of my life, part of the church is a whole other thing. And I'm thinking about something that I noticed yesterday, and I've noticed this before. I watched some football games yesterday. There were three of them in the middle of the afternoon on in the that I was interested in. Alabama and Texas A&M. That was a really good game. Those of you who watched it, you would know what I mean. I think I saw Alabama, Texas A&M, Tennessee and Arkansas, or Tennessee and Missouri, and then South Carolina and Georgia all playing. Didn't matter where you went on the dial, though, to look at, after every play, every player on the field went back to a huddle, especially on the offense. They came back to that huddle. And in that, what happens in a huddle anyway? Doesn't matter. I mean, that's been part of football forever. I know they're doing some things a little different now with the different kinds of offenses, but the players always come back to the huddle. And what do they do in the huddle anyway? Well, we've just finished up the last play. We made a little progress. This is the next play. This is the count. This is when we're going to start this play. and you need to know the play. And then when we get done with that one, you come back to the huddle. We're going to have another play. And if someone messed up on the last play, the guys can kind of slap him on the back or give him a little encouragement, say, okay, we'll get it right the next time. Okay? That's what the huddle is. And that happens in every football game. If you miss the huddle, if for some reason or other, if you ever saw a player out there on offense especially who didn't come back to the huddle, he'd be on the bench the next play, I guarantee it. There's no way in the world that the players all don't go back to the huddle to find out what's happening and to find out what they got to do next. That just doesn't happen in football. But if you miss the huddle, you don't know what's happening, what's coming next. You're not going to be much help to the team. You could even get a penalty called on yourself. You could get in the way. I've seen this happen where a player got in his head the wrong play, and they end up running into the guy just carrying the ball or knocking down the guy supposed to catch the ball because they didn't know what was coming. They didn't know the play. Well, the church has three huddles every week. Did you know that? We got three huddles every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We come back for our huddle. We come back to find out what the play is. We come back to find out when's the count. And everyone kind of learns their assignment, is reminded of, okay, you've got to go down 10 yards and hook out to the left or the right or whatever. And there's a pass coming. And you're going to be blocking, you're going to be doing that. And you're the outlet. You're the option guy over here on this side. If he's covered up, then I'm going that way. And if you're covered up, then I'm just going to go get down on my knees and hope they don't kill me or something like that. But here's what I want to say. We're in love with the idea of being a part of something that's eternal, something that can't be destroyed. God's stronghold. We're in love with that idea. But the practicalities of that sometimes just are too much for us. Some of us miss so many huddles, we hardly know what the church is doing. And the church is one of God's strongholds in the wilderness for us. It's our stronghold as we're being pursued by Satan, as we're going through the hard times in life. That's our huddle. That's our stronghold. Here's the second stronghold I want you to know about. There's a stronghold for us at the throne of grace, a stronghold at the throne of God. This is Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. And this is where the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And here's my verse. "Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." There's our stronghold. Let us come boldly. Let's get back to the huddle. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace is one of our strongholds. It's a place we can always go to where there's safety and there's rest and there's help and there's encouragement. And we can be a part of the game. Have you ever thought, in my own mind, I have a vision of the throne of God. And I always envision it as a very busy place. That somewhere in the middle of all this hubbub is God sitting on a throne, and there are just these thousands and thousands and thousands of people running up and running back and running here and talking to him, and he's giving all kinds of answers while they're coming at him. And I've often wondered, well, how does God keep all this straight, and how can he stand the flood of misery being dumped on him? If you ever make a prayer list and you keep it for very long, you're going to notice that over time, your prayer list becomes a list of misery. It's almost depressing sometimes. You got to just put that thing away and just, enjoy your time of prayer and quit thinking about people's problems, even if you're talking to God about those problems. And I've often wondered, well, how can God stand the flood of misery that's washing over him all the time as he listens to all of our prayers? And then other questions come to my mind. How can God give us the attention that we need? If all of this is going on, all this hubbub, all these people, millions of people at any given time are talking to him, and usually talking to him about stuff that's pretty heavy, problems. They're in the wilderness. Well, first of all, when we come calling in the name of Jesus, God treats us like Jesus. We are in Christ, as they say, and we look like Christ because we're in him. And I can't imagine God ever saying, "Well, I don't have time for you. Go make an appointment. I'm not interested in what you..." I cannot imagine the Father ever saying that to the Son. And if I'm in the Son, He's going to treat me like I'm a son or a daughter of God. And so the throne of grace becomes a stronghold for me. There's a picture of President Kennedy and his little daughter, Caroline. She would be, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years old at this point. But President Kennedy is in the Oval Office there. And very busy man, isn't he? I mean, he's President of the United States and probably doing some very important things. And there's a thousand people who want to talk to him at this very minute right here. They would give almost anything to be able to get into that office and say something to him about whatever, to have his ear for just a short while. Do you think that Caroline ever needed an appointment to talk with her dad? Do you think there's anything that Caroline could have brought up that would not have been of concern to him? That he wouldn't have tried to do something, that he wouldn't have paid attention to what was going on? Everything that Caroline had to say was important because he was her father. You see, we have a stronghold in the wilderness. We have a stronghold at the throne of God because we are His children. We look just like His firstborn, Jesus, the Son of God. He can't tell us apart. And so when we come in, we don't need an appointment. When we come in, He's interested in what we got to say. He would never turn down His own Son. And we look just like Him. We have a stronghold in the wilderness at the throne of God. We have a stronghold in the wilderness on the rock of His Word. In Matthew chapter 7, in the last verses, Jesus is talking about a wise man. And He says, now a wise man is a guy who hears the Word and then does it. He would be like someone who went and found a big rock and built his house on the rock. And the storms can come and all this, but the foundation is firm and the storms are not going to wash that house away. We said, a foolish man is a little different. The foolish man hears the words of God and he doesn't pay any attention. He goes and builds it. He's like a guy who builds his house on the sand. And the storms come and the houses might look alike when in good weather. The house on the rock and the house on the sand look probably just alike until the storms come. The house on the sand goes, and the house on the rock stands firm. But the wise man is that person who hears the word of God and builds his house on the rock. That's our stronghold. The word of God. Whatever God says to do, if we build our house, our life on the rock, then we have a stronghold. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. He said in 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17, this is John writing. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who hears the word of God and gets on the rock and does his building will live forever. What he's doing will matter forever. It's going to last forever. And so on the rock, we have a stronghold from the Lord. And here's number four. One of our strongholds is a wonderful place to hide. The Bible says that we are hidden with Christ in God. Out in Colorado, there is a nuclear-proof bunker built under a mountain called Cheyenne Mountain. It is a mountain of granite, a huge mountain. There's two entrances to this mountain. That's one of them right there in the picture that we're looking at right now. Two entrances to this mountain, and you drive, regardless of which way you're coming in, from the north or the south, you drive just about a mile inside of that mountain to get to the place where the bunker is located. And when you get pretty far inside of that mountain, you come to a couple doors here. There's two blast doors coming from both directions for this mountain. That's 25 tons of hardened steel. And just about, you can see through the doorway down to the next door. It's the same kind of a door. 25 tons of hardened steel that you can close up. And the whole thing that's going on here is that this bunker is designed to withstand a 30-megaton nuclear blast within 1 mile of the mountain. Now, the bomb that dropped over Hiroshima was 13,000 tons of TNT. That was the power of that bomb. But a 30-megaton bomb is 30 million tons of TNT. That's a factor of 2,300 more times the power. A 30-megaton bomb, that bunker, is designed to take that kind of a blast. And if ever there was a nuclear attack on this country, the people inside this bunker would most likely survive and would be able to launch a massive retaliation against the attackers. That's the reason why they built this thing. I guess if you worked inside the bunker there, you might feel pretty safe, huh? I mean, you're a mile inside of a mountain out of granite. You've got a couple 25-ton blast doors between you and whatever else is out there. I mean, at least in times of a nuclear attack, you'd feel pretty safe. But when you're hidden under a mountain of granite, a mile within a mountain, two 25-ton hardened steel doors, you just kind of feel safe. But the safety in the Cheyenne Mountain pales in comparison to the stronghold that we have in Christ. Let me read these words to you. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, when are you raised up with Christ? Well, you're raised up with Christ when you, in your baptism, in your conversion. You die to Christ, you're buried, and then you're raised up. That's what baptism signifies. That's the picture that's being portrayed. So he says, therefore, if you've been converted, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you've been saved, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and here it is. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I can't imagine being any safer than having Christ with me. Being with Christ. How could you be safer than that? But I want you to notice, it's not just that we're with Christ, hidden with Christ, but me and Christ are hidden inside of God. Now we're talking about double blast doors here, I guess you could say. Hidden with Christ in God. I can hardly imagine being any safer just from the idea of being with Christ. But being with Christ in God is where he says we are. We're deep in the mountain. When we set our minds on things that are above, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Could there be a more secure stronghold than to be hidden with Christ in God? He is our stronghold in the wilderness. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. When we are in the wilderness, God has given us strongholds, strongholds to which we can retreat. Our stronghold is the church. Our stronghold is the throne of grace. Our stronghold is the rock of His word. Our stronghold is that we are hidden with Christ in God. And there is where we need to seek our safety and to put our future, all of our priorities, all of our worries. I know we get worried about a lot of things. Been a lot of, over these last few months in this election, there's a lot of things said to scare people to death, I think. Okay? But my stronghold has nothing to do with the United States government. It has nothing to do with anything in this world. It has everything to do with I am hidden with Christ in God. There is the stronghold that cannot be penetrated. Is there someone here this morning that's not a Christian? If there is, we're going to sing our hymn. We're inviting you to come to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized this morning. And when you leave this building, you can be a child of God. You can be saved. You can be hidden with Christ. Your life can be hidden with Christ in God. That's a great place to be. And maybe there's a member of the body of Christ here that just needs to get some things straightened out between yourself and the Lord, and maybe between yourself and the congregation. We're asking you to, I'm saying if you want to respond, please do. There's an elder on either side here. I would go to them first and let them handle that. And they may want to do something here in front of the congregation. They may want to take you off and just talk with you privately. We'll let them decide. Let's stand and sing our hymn if you need to respond.